But will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, so we are going through the history of worship, starting with Genesis and getting today through the Bible. Why is it that we do what we do when we come here on Sunday mornings? Why do we even come here on Sunday mornings? Well, we began in Genesis and we looked at when there was no form or structure to be heard of. At the very beginning, it was just people when they had experiences and they needed to praise God, they got down on their knees and they said, God, I praise you and I give you my worship. And it got to the point where it was structured enough that if there was something meaningful enough in a place that they'd pile rocks up and pour oil over it and anoint it and say, God's been here. But in Genesis, that was the most that we had. There were no worship leaders. There were no worship structures. There were no worship places. It was just between individual hearts and God that worship happened. Well, then last week we moved into the book of Exodus. When God saw that his people needed structure, that they needed parameters, that they needed some kind of rules for their living to help them be able to follow them. And so in the Ten Commandments with thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not have adultery and all of those wonderful things, God also set the world rules for worship. He said, you will set aside one day a week for me. That was originally Saturday and now in the Christian church happens on Sunday. He said, I'm going to give you an order of priests out of the house of Levi, and these will be the holy ones chosen to lead you in worship. And most of all, he said, and you will gather as a community to do this. He identified them as a worshiping community. And now before last week in that, imagine if all of our worship was individual. Imagine if we didn't have this church, if we didn't have one another to gather and sing with and pray with and fellowship with. It would kind of be a much more sad living that we have because this is a wonderful community to have. Well, now, where do we go from here? The Exodus happened and they went in the desert and they wandered in the desert and eventually in the book of Joshua, under Joshua's leadership, those nomadic people got to get out of the desert and into the promised land. They got to go home finally to the place where God had promised Abraham, this is where you will get to be, this will be your land and you will get to be my people here. And they finally get to get there and they go there. And there you would think that things would be all good. You're out of the desert, you're out of Egypt, you're where you're supposed to be, and you would think that in that place, God's people would be able to be faithful, that they would be able to be obedient, seeing that God kept his promise, that he provided all that time in the desert, and finally got them to where he had promised. You know, I like people who keep their promises. I like those dependable people because I know when they say something that they mean it and they're going to come through with it. Well, God has done that, and you would think that the people would be obedient, but they still struggle. So first they say, we need somebody to rule over us, and God says, okay, I give you the judges. And we have a whole book in the Bible on judges, of people that were supposed to judge between things of what was right and what was wrong and what punishments were going to be. And all right, there's somebody to hold you accountable. But yet still they kept slipping. Still they kept messing up. Still they struggled in being obedient to God. And so finally they're looking around and they're seeing all these mighty empires around them like the Babylonians. And they're saying, look, they've got it all together. Look how strong they are. Look how mighty they are. Look what's going on there. It's because they have a king. God, we need a king. That's what the people said. God, we need a king. If you just give us a king to rule over us, then things will be okay. We'll feel secure. We'll feel protected. There'll be somebody to lead us, and then we'll be obedient. Well, God looked at them and said, you don't want a king. Yes, we do. Yes, we do. No, you don't want a king. Yes, we do. Look at all those kings. And he says, you're looking at foreign nations. You're looking at the ungodly people. You don't want a king. And they said, yes, we want a king. Well, God finally gave in and said, okay, you can have a king. And here comes King Saul upon the picture. Well, King Saul didn't end up being the greatest of kings, but King Saul did one great thing. He brought David into the picture. David, who began as a young shepherd boy, the youngest, the runt of the litter, the one that sat out in the fields with the sheep, who became the mighty warrior as he came in and defeated Goliath with his slingshot and stones. David, who then ended up in Saul's courts, not being the king, but being the one entertaining the king. And the king found out he had a gift for music. We got a lot of gifts for music in this church. I've learned that one. Lots of instruments and singers, and it puts a big smile on my face because you don't want me doing music, but I love listening to it. And King Saul, he loved listening to David's voice. He loved listening to him play. This, a young man that came out of sitting in the fields, and when you're sitting watching sheep, you don't have a lot of things you can do, but you can write music and you can sing. And he honed his skills in that place. Well, David became popular, and David upset Saul, and he ended up on the run. And as a fugitive, he found himself hiding in caves. He found himself fearing for his life. But in those times, fearing for his life, he relied on God and kept his faith. Here he was in there. And through that faith and through that devotion, ended up winning and found himself as the king of God's people, the king of Israel. Well, when he came in as king, he brought one of the greatest gifts to worship. He brought the gift of music. Think for a second. If our worship on Sunday morning had no music, no choir, no Midori, no Paula, no messenger, no new voice, no hymns, it absolutely would not be the same. I mean, our lives are surrounded by music. Our commercials on TV, they don't happen without soundtracks. Our movies and TV shows, soundtracks of music through them. We drive in our car, and so many of us, we listen to music while we drive. These youth, I don't know if you watch, but there's constantly things in their ears listening to music. I think they each have a soundtrack for their life. We love music. All kinds, all varieties, all types that lead us through life. And David brought it into worship. David, who was the shepherd that wrote music of "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." David, who hid in caves and wrote about God being his hiding place, God being his protector, God being his sword and his shield that we still sing of today and read in the Psalms. David, who believed so much in this, he honed and developed over 100 priests to just lead music. Did you know that fact? David, who saw that they were finally in Jerusalem, that they were finally in the capital, that they were finally in a place where they could feel secure and protected, and said, "It's time to bring God home. Time to bring God in the form of the Ark of the Covenant." Okay, have you all seen Indiana Jones? You know, the Ark of the Covenant and the scary stuff that happens with it? That Ark of the Covenant, it's not just a movie thing, it's a real thing. That in the Old Testament, it was believed that God dwelt within this covenant, that this was God's presence. And with it, God followed them. Well, the Ark of the Covenant, God's presence had been in hiding, in fear that it was going to be stolen, in fear that it was going to be destroyed, and that they would lose God's presence. And so they had it hidden safely away. And David in 2 Samuel says, it's time to bring God home. And so he and a huge group from the community go to fetch it. And as they're bringing it home, David has them all along the way singing praises to God loudly, joyfully, like a parade coming back into town. He says, foolishly, we will praise God because he's coming back to Jerusalem and he will be in our presence forever. He said, it's time to sing and shout as loud as we can. And he did this all through his life. You see it in the times that he's shouting and singing and praising and doing it without bounds. At one point, he's so excited about what God's doing, so excited about the faithfulness of God, that he's outside and he's dancing in the streets in nothing more than basically his underwear, okay? And his wife, you know what a wife's going to be doing at this point. David, what are you doing, right? She says, David, you are making a fool of yourself. Out there singing to God for everyone to see, put some clothes on. And David responds to her, and he says, if it's what it takes, I will be even more undignified than this, to sing of who God is and to give him his praise and his worship. He says, use instruments. Did you hear it in Psalm 150 that John Corumbus read? Do it with trumpets. Do it with lyres. Do it with loud cymbals. And then it says it again. Do it with really loud cymbals. Give your praise to God. He says music is about being loud, being praiseful, being joyful, making a sound for all to hear. He established it in the Psalms. He established it in the kingdom. He established it with the priests. And he says, this is what we're going to do. God is so good. And we're going to express it in every way we can. But he didn't end there in how he worshiped. Actually, I got to tell you the best example I've seen of this. Because I think so many times we do sit with our restraint. But when I was in seminary, we had to watch videos in my worship class and seeing examples of different kinds of worship. And the most incredible one I saw, it's the only one I can remember from an entire semester of videos, but it was an African-American church, and we watched their offering time. And this was like a 20-minute video, folks, okay? 20-minute offering time. Because it wasn't just about giving the gifts to God. This was a time of celebration and joy. There was loud music playing, and when the music started, everybody got up and began to dance. They're dancing up and down the aisles. They're dancing through the pews. They were dancing and singing for 20 minutes straight, singing praises to God. And each person, when they felt called, they would be dancing, and they'd dance down the aisle, and they'd make their way up to the offering baskets. And joyfully, with song and everything in there, they'd put their offerings to God, and they'd continue dancing. And isn't that the kind of worship that David talks about? Letting the praises of God get into our bones and seep out our pores, where people are saying, you're being kind of crazy and foolish. And we say, that's what I do for God, because God is that amazing. But God was that amazing. And David brought the covenant, the ark in, and he said, this isn't enough. We need a permanent house for God. It's time to build God's temple. God gave the blueprint. And in our scripture text this morning in 1 Corinthians, it says that David gave orders to assemble the foreigners living in Israel. And from among them, he got stone cutters, and he got stones together and wood together and started getting everything that was needed for the supplies to build the temple, putting everything in place. And here you start reading this, and you're like, David's going to be building a great temple with all of this. Look at all the work that he's going to. But then it says in verse 5, and David said, my son Solomon is young and inexperienced, and the houses to be built for the Lord should be of great magnificence and fame and splendor in the sight of all the nations. Therefore, I will make preparations for it. But then he called for his son Solomon, and charged him to build a house for the Lord. David said, there's a lot of blood on my hands. There's blood from my sins. There's blood from all the wars that I've led and all of the lives that I've taken in the process. And the Lord said, somebody with clean hands is going to build my house. Solomon is going to be a king of peace. He is going to be a king of stability, and he is to build my house. And David says, I'm going to set him up for success. He's going to build this house, and he's going to be greater than me. But I'm going to give him all of the resources and tools and plans to be able to do it. What would our church be without these walls? What would the church be without a place to sit, an organ to play, a place to fellowship and study? We need the structure. But then I read this passage, and it gets to me in thinking, okay, our worship is our worship, and it's great in what it is, and it's amazing, the glory that we give every Sunday morning to God. And I think about how much thanks we give to David, that our worship wouldn't be our worship without the Psalms and all that he inspired in our music. But then I look and I think, are we following in David's footsteps? Are we as a generation of leaders putting the tools and the resources and the blueprints in place for the next generation to be greater than us in how they worship and how they witness to God? Are we setting them up to have a faith that's stronger and even purer than ours? I don't know if you've noticed, but the youth are sitting with us this morning. The youth and young adults are going to join us for the first Sunday of the month. As people have been asking, why aren't the younger generations in church? Why are kids graduating high school and then they're gone and we don't see them? And I don't want that to happen. I want them to know worship. I want them to experience worship. I want them to be receiving the tools to be an even greater worshiping generation than us. I want to give them the opportunity to read scripture. I want to give them the chance to help serve communion and be stewards in the church. I want them to allow opportunities for them to lead us in song. And you have even times that they bring the word to us. To give them opportunities to serve through this church and where they go. To follow in David's footsteps, to see in their hearts what they're capable of. And to give them everything that they need to be more successful than us. To fill the seats of the church. To change the world through the way that they lead it with obedience and glory to God. And that charges to every single one of us. In what we do and how we mentor to them. David did it. Are we capable of doing it too? Are we capable of helping build a generation of Solomons, ones that can bring peace and stability, one that can bring new growth and new passions and new desires and new ways of loving that we could never imagine. It's the charge given to David, and it's the charge given to each one of us. My friends, will you pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for our worship. We give you thanks for the music we get to sing. and all of the gifts that we experience through it, for the ways that your Spirit fills our hearts in the hymns, in the psalms, in the music that fills this place. And we pray that each Sunday that our music will give you glory, that it will give you praise, and that we could do it in such a way that we're not worried about being foolish, that we're not worried about if the person next to us is hearing us sing, but that it's just about our hearts expressing our love and thanks for you through it. And Lord, we give you thanks for these walls. We give you thanks for this permanent place that we can come to meet with you and worship you and be a community together. But as we look at these walls, may we realize that they will outlive each one of us, and that each one of us takes on the task of figuring out how we prepare what's inside of these walls for the next generation to be mightier leaders than us, more faithful than us, more loving than us, and that the world can be better because of it. Lord, we pray for all of this and all of these that are in our charge as we lift it all to you in your most holy name. Amen.